All right, welcome back and thank you. It still asks the pastor. I'm sure you didn't touch the die. And I'm very certain that you informed those who have not yet joined us, and you definitely called them to be sure they are following us. Still, I'm Brother Godson Chukwuebuka Uba, and with me is no other than our brother who has been with us since today, and that is Brother Olumide Jesus David. God bless you, sir.
Ask the pastor's PA.
All right, so the questions are still coming in and the phone line is open. You can send in your question through SMS and WhatsApp. All right, we'll go straight to this. This is from Brother Samuel from Abuja. He says, please, sir, my question is it right for a family for believers to do family planning? If no, then which way is the right way?
It's not wrong. Whatever we do, especially in things like family planning, it depends on the motive. If it's a medical condition, if it's economic, you know, there are things that God will actually understand. So family planning is not wrong. In fact, medically, at some point they will tell you do family planning. If a woman starts going for antenatal, they will start telling her about family planning, so that she will not just go into it. And so family planning is not wrong. And to know the right way, you need to discuss with your family planning provider to know the one that will be suitable for you. But family planning is planning now, family planning. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So family planning is not wrong. If the motive is right, it's not wrong.
All right, God bless you. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, Brother Samuel. So we have other questions coming in. And this is from Brother Solomon from Akwa Ibom State. Brother Solomon says, shalom, sir. I and my family have been blessed a lot through this message. May you abound the more in grace. Amen. So please, sir, I want to know what would be the fate of our forefathers who within this dispensation of grace died in their sins without hearing the gospel, not knowing anything about salvation in Christ. Are they condemned internally? This is Brother Solomon from Akwa Ibom State.
Okay, this is a very interesting question. The person did not hear, our forefathers who didn't hear the gospel and then died.
Under this dispensation of grace.
Yes, there'll be a, I don't want to be legalistic and say no, that they will not make heaven.
Okay.
I want to be a little bit flexible. I could be wrong, but this is my own opinion on this. God has a way of judging everyone.
Okay.
In Romans 2, the Bible speaks of, okay, Romans 2, verse 11 and verse 12.
Okay, Romans 2, verse 11 and 12 says, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law.
For as many as have sinned
without
law
shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
Verse 13,
for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified.
Then verse 14,
for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not knowing the law, are a law unto themselves.
My say on this, because these questions like this arise, actually.
Yes, certainly.
My say on this is, because God must have grounds to judge you with.
Yeah.
You know, there's no, God will not first judge a man without offering him pardon or without warning him. Yes, okay. God will not first judge a man without warning him.
Okay.
If the gospel did not get to anyone, the person had no way of knowing God's formula for salvation. I believe there must be a means that God will judge them. Don't forget, before the giving of the law, before the dispensation of grace, before the dispensation of giving of the law, there was a dispensation of conscience.
Yes.
And God related to men by their conscience.
Okay.
That was before the law.
Yes.
Job was not under the law.
Yes.
And Job was not a Jew.
Mm.
So how did God relate with Job? Yet Job worshipped the God of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He was not under the law. He was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. He was not from the lineage of Abraham.
Mm.
So how did he relate with God?
Okay.
So we have Gentiles that will be judged by their conscience.
Okay.
Where they had no opportunity to receive the gospel or not.
Okay.
I believe God will judge them by their conscience.
Still under the age, the dispensation of
still
grace.
Under, because yes, the because this question is very reasonable.
Okay.
For instance, look at Cornelius.
Okay.
Of course, and I want to believe.
He actually had a way, going from the thought, he had a way to connect to grace. So
yes,
that was why
yes,
God had to.
Thank you. Cornelius was close to the Jews. In fact, he had a good reputation among them.
Okay.
He worshipped and served their God.
Okay.
But what about those that God could not bring to the
the Commonwealth
to Jerusalem in that generation. Okay. God has had missionaries right from time.
Okay.
Let's not also limit our understanding to, oh, it is only in this generation that the gospel has been preached.
Okay.
The gospel has been preached right from the days of the apostles. They went unto all the ends of the world.
Mm.
But my point is, if there was no way for one to receive the gospel, and there's a predestinated seed of God there, and the person did not receive the gospel, then God will judge the person by conscience. Or if not, the gospel will get to that person.
Okay.
So there must be a means for God to judge that person. That's my
And if the person did not meet that means, or did not meet up, or failed to accept that means, what then happens, sir?
If the person did not meet up to that means, then the person will not make heaven then.
Okay.
In the days of, in the dispensation of conscience, those that did not meet up, what happened to them? They can have eternal life.
Mm.
See, before the law came, there were people that God referred to as sinners, even before the law came.
Okay.
Let's have it clear. God testifying about Job,
okay,
he said, he's a perfect man that feared God and escheweth evil. And yet he was not under the law. How did he get all those descriptions, qualifications?
Okay.
So there was a means that God judged him.
Okay.
And that would have happened to all those even before grace. But if you say under grace, I want to believe the gospel has got to all the ends of the world.
Okay.
If it has not, and there's a seed of God anyway, I believe God will judge the person by conscience.
All right.
I could be wrong, but that's my own opinion on this matter.
All right. All right. We do not claim to know it all. And so that is ask the pastor, place it by the scriptures, and leave it to you to make your final decision. All right. We have other questions coming in. Okay. This is from Sister Mary Yakubu from Kaduna State, Nigeria. Says, good day, Brother David. Well, let me say Jesus. David, in my church, our pastor said that it is not compulsory for an end-time message believer to tie their hair. And in Brother Assembly, I saw all the women tying their hair, that is, with hair tie, and I'm confused. Please help me. Sister Mary Yakubu from Kaduna State.
I wish the pastor gave you the scripture that says it's not compulsory for women to tie their hair.
Mm.
Because I have scripture that says we should cover our heads.
Mm-hmm.
The women should cover their heads when praying or prophesying. That's the emphasis. Not for you to cover your hair always, but when praying or prophesying. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
Well, we need to know that the church, Bride Assembly Church, we are not follow, as we love to say. Whatever we practice or whatever we do in this church, we have a scripture that we stand on, and we ensure we don't do anything contrary to the scriptures.
Mm.
We are Bible believers in the Bride Assembly. The fact that all message believers are not covering their head because Brother Abraham spoke against it, because Brother Abraham said, Brother Abraham's emphasis was against the Catholics, you know. His emphasis was against the cutting of hair.
And palming it,
yes. Cutting of hair, bobbing it. That was what he was speaking against. Mm. That doesn't mean, because Abraham did not say anything about hair covering, then it's not in the Bible, we should not do it. Hair covering is in the Bible.
Mm.
The emphasis is when praying or prophesying.
Mm.
1 Corinthians 11 from verse 2.
From verse 2 says, and now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinance as I delivered them.
It's an ordinance.
Yes, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ
now,
is God.
Now, this is the hierarchy in the church, the hierarchy in the body of Christ, the hierarchy in the church, the woman, the man, Christ, and God.
Mm.
Okay?
Now, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Every man praying
or prophesying.
That means if I decide to wear a hat or a cap when coming to work, if my work permits it, I've not sinned.
Okay.
If I decide, if I'm going for a brother's wedding ceremony and I wear a cap, I've not sinned.
Okay.
The emphasis is what? When praying or prophesying. So this has to do with worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's a church order.
Mm-hmm.
When praying or prophesying. Go ahead, sir.
And verse 5, and every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven.
Go ahead.
Okay, verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shaven.
If the woman
be
will shorn, not cover it, let her
be
let
shorn.
Her clear it. Let her, in fact, clearer than mine.
Mm.
That's what he's saying. Let her be shorn or shaven, okay?
Mm. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered.
Mm-hmm.
For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman
now,
is the glory of the man.
Read verse 10, sir.
Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels.
For this cause
ought
the woman to have power
on her head.
So the veil The covering there is a veil. It's symbolic.
Okay.
It's symbolic. If the head of a woman is a man and she's covering her hair or her head when praying or prophesying, I mean, she's covering the lesser glory, which is the man, so that they can worship the higher glory, which is Christ together. So the veil is symbolic. It is when praying or prophesying, we scriptural and we believe it in the bride assembly. That's why we practice it. But most message churches are only follow. They did not teach this, but Abraham did not teach this, so we will not know. It's scriptural. So please, it is not wrong. If they will not allow you to do it in that church and you have to be there, if you must remove it because the church will not permit it, God understands. But in Bride Assembly, it is a church order and it is from the word of God.
All right. God bless you. Our sister from Kaduna State, Nigeria. Okay, we have another question from the UK, Brother Roland. He says, you said on New Around yesterday that hallelujah is not a heavenly language. Okay. Please help me to understand Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Brother Roland from the UK.
Okay.
Revelation 19, verse 1. Permit me. Verse 1 says, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
Is the Bible written in a heavenly language? The Bible is not written in heavenly language. There's no man that will go to heaven and understand heavenly language now.
Okay.
Because your senses are not enough to assimilate what is said in heaven.
Okay.
Hallelujah is a Hebrew language. It's a Hebrew word meaning praise ye the Lord. So that is it. He heard praise ye the Lord. The fact, what Revelation 19:1 is showing is that this is what he heard them saying in heaven. Of course, God took him to heaven, but God will speak in language
that
he will understand.
Amen.
So he heard them praising the Lord, singing hallelujah, praising the Lord in heaven. Very fine. But to say that's the heavenly language, no. That's Hebrew. We don't know what they say in heaven. If we get there, we know. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew language, not a heavenly language. God bless you. Okay. But the point is that what happens in Revelation 19:1 is a vision.
Okay.
John is seeing a vision. That this is what they are doing in heaven, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God can speak to you in any language. God can show you a revelation and you are hearing him speak to you in Igbo language.
Yes, certainly.
The emphasis is the message, not in which language. God is the author of all languages anyway. So hallelujah is a Hebrew language, not heavenly. It's heavenly in the sense that it is a heavenly culture. Praise the Lord. But to say that the word hallelujah is heavenly is Hebrew. Praise the Lord.
All right, God bless you. So in case you don't know, you get it now. Hallelujah is an Hebrew word that means praise ye the Lord. All right, God bless you. So we have the phone line still accessible. And we have this from Brother Osezwa from Edo State. God bless you, sir. And let's hear your question.
Shalom, brother Godfriend.
Shalom, sir.
Shalom, brother Olumide.
Shalom, sir. God bless you.
Concerning the hair cover. You just preach, not quite long.
Okay.
I was studying that scripture a week ago.
Okay.
In fact, it was one of the topics I taught in a ministry where I worked under my pastor. I got to discover that the word cover and covering, they are different words entirely.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Are you getting me, sir?
Okay, yes, me too.
Hear you.
Covering means camouflage. It has nothing to do with cover. So I will please use this media to also educate some of our message believers that covering is not a continual tense of a cover.
Okay.
Cover is a different word entirely. While covering is a camouflage. It has nothing to do with the covering of the head. So the word cover the head and covering is not a continuous tense of cover. So they should get this because they are misinterpreting the scripture.
Okay.
But I will give you some scriptures to understand the word covering. Ezekiel 28, that was talking about Lucifer. When you read further, you see where he was saying concerning Lucifer, using the resources in the garden as a covering. That is Lucifer camouflage.
So,
Shalom, sir.
All right. God bless you. God bless you.
We need to study.
All right. God bless you, sir. Thank you for adding and sending in your feedback. I think he was basically saying the same thing we are saying. He was just trying to correct a lot of one side of understanding a lot of people in the entire message seems to have. All right, thank you, Brother Osezua, for sending us your feedback. So we go on with other questions through SMS or WhatsApp. And we have this, says, this is from Brother Eric from Taraba State, Nigeria. Say, please, Pastor, can God bless a sinner who pays his tithe?
Can God bless a sinner who pays his tithe? Proverbs 15 verse 8.
All right, Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
So that answers it. God does not do business deal with sinners.
Okay.
So a sinner, God wants the soul of a sinner first before the sacrifice of that sinner. The sacrifice of a sinner is an abomination unto God. So tithe is for children of God, not for sinners. So whatever that, if that sinner is going to a church and is getting blessed, it is except there is God wants to dilute that sinner so he can destroy that sinner. Because God is blessing you, so why should I repent from my sins? So except God wants to dilute the sinner so he can destroy you, and God will send men of God that will bless such sinner. Imagine somebody carrying cocaine and is coming for a man of God to bless him, and he's paying his tithe and he's succeeding in that business. That shows that the person is marked for destruction. So that's the except God wants to destroy you. God wants to delude you with that wonder. Because if the sacrifice of a sinner is an abomination, then it becomes a wonder that you are paying tithe and you're getting blessed. So if God wants to destroy you with that wonder, he will allow you to continue paying tithe in your sinful condition. But judgment is waiting for you. But Amen. God will never accept the sacrifice of the wicked.
Amen. Amen. That makes it very clear. All right, so we have other questions coming in, and the phone line is still open. Okay, we have this Brother Osita from Kano State. Brother Osita, God bless you. You are on Ask the Pastor. Please go on with your question.
Okay, Shalom.
Shalom, sir.
Shalom, sir.
Okay, I really appreciate the grace of God in your life.
Amen.
Hello? Thank you, sir.
Yes, we can hear you.
God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Okay. So, there is a message that Pastor Moses preached.
Okay.
It's sin unto death.
Yeah. Okay.
So, in that message, he made a statement that Lot looked back.
Lot's wife looked
back. And he said that on the next message, so maybe it was when I traveled. So I was not around to listen to the message. So he said that he's going to tell us why he turned into salt.
Killer of salt.
So okay. I want to know what that salt is.
Okay. I will only speak from my understanding, because the pastor has not told us why the pillar of salt. He said it's going to be a sermon on his own. That was what he said. He didn't really say it. But my understanding, in the Bible, we've seen the covenant of salt. We've seen that salt has to do with perpetuality.
Okay.
Perpetuality. So whenever salt is involved in something, it means everlasting. When God puts salt in it, when God speaks of the covenant of salt, when the Bible speaks of the covenant of salt, it's speaking of an everlasting covenant. So if Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, I believe, and then at the same time, also the Lord Jesus Christ said, the salt that lost its savour is good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. So I think two things there. She stands as a sign, as a memorial for those that will look back and fall from grace. She stands as an everlasting memorial for those that will look back and fall from grace. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Luke 17 verse 30, if I'm not mistaken, remember Lot's wife. Luke 17 32. Remember Lot's wife. So she stands as an everlasting memorial for those that will fall from grace. She becomes a symbol. She's like the salt that's lost its savour. And not just has she lost her savour, she if the sword is speaking of perpetuality, she has also become an everlasting symbol of those that will fall from grace. This is only my own understanding. The pastor, I believe, has something greater than this that he has to share. So wait till he comes to preach that sermon to us.
Okay. Yeah, no problem. So my second question is that because I was very, very surprised seeing you doing what Brother Moses is doing, even though maybe he takes you unaware. So I want to know, how were you able to be answering this question?
His grace is sufficient, sir. His grace is sufficient.
Okay, the grace.
Yes, sir. The grace of God is sufficient.
No, because I really want to know, is it that, how do you study the Bible that you get to know most of all the places that you quote and you get to know everything?
It's God's grace, sir. It's God's grace, sir.
Okay, thank God. Thank God.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you, sir.
All right, God bless you, Brother Osita, and thank you for calling us from Kano State, Nigeria. And we still have other questions coming in. Okay, we have this from Sister Judith from Benue State, Nigeria. And she says, Shalom, Pastor, please, I'm confused in the aspect of tithe. In Malachi, it says we should bring to the house of God, and in Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, and in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 29, it's talking something different. So she's trying to balance Malachi 3, talking about bringing to the house of God, and then Deuteronomy 26, 12, and Deuteronomy 22.
Okay, can we read Deuteronomy 26, 12?
Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. Says, when thou had made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thy increase the third year, which is a year of tithing, and had given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then Deuteronomy 14.
Okay. Oh, yes.
14 verse 22 to 29 says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithes of thy increase of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusted after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. 27. Do I stop?
Okay, it's fine, sir. It's fine.
Okay.
Malachi is speaking of the storehouse, and then this in Deuteronomy is telling us how it should be distributed. Okay. The Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. Yeah. So when you bring it to the storehouse, these are the way they will be distributed, you know, for the use of God. And then he's also speaking, if the place is far from you, he says you should convert it to money. So it's all ordinances or laws on how you should bring about the tithe. It is not contradicting, one is not contradicting the other. Yeah. Malachi is just, bring the tithe into my storehouse. Then Deuteronomy is telling you this is how the tithe should be used. That's what we see. There's no contradicting.
Okay.
There's no contradiction at all.
All right, God bless you, sister. God bless you. So we still have more questions. Okay, we have this. A caller from Germany, Sister Juliet. God bless you.
God bless you, sir.
All right, God bless you, Sister Juliet. Please go on with your question.
It's an argument between me and my friend.
Okay.
Is it right for believers to accept the opposite sex, calling them pet names like mommy, daddy, etc.?
Okay.
Wait, when they are not married, or what do you mean? I want you to go deeper.
Yeah, what I meant is they are not dating. Maybe they are just on courtship, or they are just even casual friends.
Well, there's a reason behind every name.
Okay.
There's a reason behind every title or name we call somebody. So I will not just say, I will not be legalistic and say it's wrong. I must assess the situation, the peculiar situation or you have on ground. Or why is it wrong? You can call a friend, my mommy. There are some sisters we call mommy in the Lord. There are some sisters in the church that we call, oh, mommy in the Lord, mommy in the Lord. It is out of courtesy or just joking. Mommy G.O., mommy in the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with that. But when the pet name becomes a name that, you know, has this romantic attachment to it, then it's questionable if they are not courting. Or it's also a sign that they are fond of each other. There's nothing wrong. It might be the brother using, you know, style to tell the, oh, sweetheart. I don't think we should be legalistic about it. We should judge the peculiar situation to know why we think it's wrong.
Sir Gillette, I hope that answers your question.
But I know that for a married man, if you are calling other women, especially when they're single or even married, pet names that should call your wife, she might get jealous. She might get jealous, so wisdom demands.
Yeah, that is actually my argument. Because,
okay.
Because I know we can call Christian mothers, because maybe they are more advanced and things like this. But these ones, they are opposite sex of the same age, and they are both singles, and so.
Okay. What word are they calling each other? What language are they using?
Mommy.
Mommy,
darling.
Okay,
darling. Baby.
And you said they are single.
Darling.
You said they are single, ma. Sister Juliet. Hello.
Yes, sir.
If they are single, it could mean they are fond of each other. So maybe they are open to get married. This could mean they are fond of each other. There's nothing wrong.
Yes, I asked them, but they said no, that they just do that because it's just for some kind of fun.
Okay, so there's nothing wrong.
Them if they...
As long as they're not fornicating, there's nothing wrong. There's no law against such in the Bible. Rather, the Bible even says that our speech should be seasoned with salt and grace. So there's nothing wrong with that. If there's no wrong motive behind it and you don't catch them doing anything wrong, if they like it and are fond of each other, no problem. Before I became married, I had a group of sisters that would say Mommy Gio because of their spirituality. Anytime I say they are mommy in the Lord, mommy. And some of them, I'm older than them, but it's just courtesy. So there's nothing wrong.
Okay, sir.
All right. All right.
Thank you very much, sir.
All right. God bless you, Sister Juliet. And all right, move on to the next person. This is Brother Hosseini from Adamawa State. Says, when armed robbers launch attack on a brother with dangerous weapon, and the brother has his own gun, if he fires at them and possibly kills some of them, is it right or he should keep praying till they come in and kill the brother?
Brother Hosseini, your question is quite sarcastic, if I may say.
Okay.
I don't know whether you're asking, you know, because you want to know the truth, or whether you're asking to be sarcastic.
Okay.
Whichever way, I believe there's self-defense.
Okay.
You know, I actually believe so. Yes, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, but the Bible also gives a law in Genesis 9 that if you kill man, by man shall your own blood also be shed.
Mm-hmm.
So if armed robbers are attacking and you are defending yourself, it becomes self-defense. Your motive is not premeditated murder. You are not seeking to harm.
Okay.
You are seeking to defend.
Okay.
So I think we have grounds for self-defense.
Okay.
I think so.
Okay. All right. God bless you, Brother Hosseini. That should answer. Okay, we have another question, and this is from Brother Chinonso from Adamawa State. Since we have a lot of brethren following up from Adamawa today, all right, it says, who are the true bride of Christ? The non-thunders or the thunder message churches, respectively? Okay, which of them are the true bride of Christ?
Neither. The true bride of Christ are those filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And in the present truth.
Amen.
So it's not the thunder believers or the non-thunders.
Amen.
If you have the Holy Ghost and you're established in the present truth, you're a true bride of Christ.
Amen.
God bless you.
Shekinah. All right. So that is a very perfect answer to that question. Thank you. So we have other questions coming in. Brother Roderick from Cameroon says, Shalom, big bros. Shalom, I've heard an anti-mercy preacher preaching that water baptism is not a must, that all that matters is the Holy Spirit baptism. Can someone that has been baptized with the Holy Ghost only make heaven? Brother Roderick from Cameroon. I think we've answered this question, but maybe you still just want to repeat.
And you say he's an anti-message preacher. I doubt his understanding of the anti-message. We don't leave one and drop the other. We don't say, okay, glorification is the last work of grace. Then we leave justification. No. The first work of grace is justification. And for you to be truly saved, these four works of grace must be completely, you must completely go through them. So you can't, and I doubt whether that preacher truly has the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will not deny the Holy Ghost, the word of God. The Holy Ghost will only lead you back to the truth. So if he truly has the Holy Ghost, he's going to preach water baptism. The fact that there are instances of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost before water baptism. Doesn't mean that water baptism is not necessary. Water baptism is necessary, is vital, is important. So, and if you have truly received the Holy Ghost, it will lead you into all truth, including water baptism. So how can we say there's no water baptism when we have received the Holy Ghost? That preacher is not an anti-message preacher. It's not an anti-message preacher.
All right, God bless you.
And the Holy Ghost he claims to have, I doubt it.
I doubt it's questionable. All right, Bramizaiah from River State. God bless you, Bramizaiah.
God bless you.
God bless you, sir.
Pastor Olamide.
God bless you.
Pastor Spie.
Please go with your question, sir.
God bless you, sir.
Hello?
We are with you, sir. God bless you, sir.
Good evening.
Good evening, sir.
Please, Pastor Olamide, I want to be more clear concerning what I want to ask now.
Okay.
The question I want to ask is about our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, as it is in heaven. I want to understand that kingdom that to come. Is that prayer which they are reciting every time in the church? Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. The kingdom come.
The kingdom.
I want to understand that kingdom.
Okay. The kingdom of God can be understood from two folds. The kingdom of God is firstly within you, and then there's the physical kingdom. There's the spiritual kingdom of God, which is with us now, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the kingdom of God, the physical one, which is the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years reign of Christ after the rapture. So this prayer, thy kingdom come, you discover in Romans 14 verse 17.
Yes. Said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
So when you say the kingdom come, this is what you are praying. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God now is within us. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21.
Luke 17.
Verse 20 and 21.
20 says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within
you. The kingdom of God is within you. He's saying it's not coming with observation. In other words, it's not coming with physical appearances. These Pharisees were expecting the kingdom of God. But Jesus is telling them, the kingdom of God now is within you. So that's the Holy Ghost, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you understand this, sir?
Isaiah?
Yeah, I'm with you.
So when you say thy kingdom come, that's the prayer. For we, the church age saints, the kingdom is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then the Jews, the kingdom come, they are still expecting the physical kingdom. That's for the Jews. But we, the Gentiles, the kingdom is spiritual and we are in it today. Once you are in the body of Christ, you are in the kingdom of God.
Okay, okay. Another question I want to ask, that I was having a conversation with the brother, and the brother was like saying that Bible is not really the word of God, but it is a word about God. are you with me?
Yeah. I can hear you, sir.
The word of God is not really about what God says, but people were writing it about what they understand about God. I want to really be clarified.
I disagree with that, brother.
Yeah, okay.
Because the Bible has answered us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So are you with your Bible, yes. Brother Messiah?
No.
Okay.
Not with my
okay.
Bible.
Listen to.
Follow it up on the screen.
Listen to Brother.
Okay. Let's see. It says 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness."
Thank you, sir. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Bible is the word of God.
2 Timothy.
Yes.
2 Timothy 3, verse 16. That answers your question.
Okay.
Would that be all, sir?
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
All right. God bless you, Brother Messiah. God bless you and God bless you. Okay, we still have some other questions coming in. And this is from South Africa. Brother James from South Africa says, "Shalom, Daddy Moses. God bless you, sir, for the expository teaching on the four works of grace. I'm really blessed by the teaching, and as regards the teaching, is it safe to say that the first work of grace is the will that drives the other three works of grace?"
I want to be careful because I don't understand the will you're talking of or how you want to describe it. But the first work of grace, revelation, is necessary before the other works of grace. Mm-hmm. Because it's even revelation that brings you to Christ. Mm-hmm. So that is the first work of grace is revelation. Mm. So I don't know what you mean by it's the will that drives the other three. Mm. I don't know what you mean, but it's necessary and it's the first work of grace. And of course, revelation, even justification is by revelation. So it goes on. Oh. But it is as important as the other three, and the other three are also as important as the first.
All right. All right, God bless you. All right, we have this from Kaduna. Malambala from Kaduna State, Nigeria says, "Good evening, Pastor. Help me out. On Judgment Day, are we going to know one another by face and name? I have a feeling that all of us, each person will be worried about his or her own sin. What did the Bible say about that?"
Malambala
from Kaduna State.
Praise God. This question is quite funny to me. Well, it depends on the judgment you're talking of. There's a judgment seat of Christ,
certainly,
and then there's the white throne judgment.
Certainly.
The judgment seat of Christ, of course, everybody, because it's for the children of God, believers, and it's judgment unto rewards. Mm. It will be very clear for everybody. That day, I'll be called out, "Olumide does David. You did this, you not do this, you not serve me as you should. So you are not going to have so number of cities. This is one you have." Everybody will see it. We believe the angels were tested, and the hierarchy amongst them, because the Bible speaks of archangels, shows that the ones that are top, they pass the test, or they were the ones that serve God the most in their own time. So everybody will know. But in the white throne judgment, what's your business with another person? You are standing before the great white throne, and you are standing afraid and fearful. Mm. So it's not time to start looking at, "Hey, who is there? Who is there?" Even just standing before that white throne judgment alone, you will not even remember another person. If you are seeing your mother, you not think of her. So let's do all we can to escape the white throne judgment. Mm. But the judgment seat of Christ, everybody, because it's at the marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody will know who everybody is at the judgment seat of Christ.
All right, God bless you. So, okay, we have Sister Gladys from the UK. Sister Gladys, God bless you and shalom.
Good evening.
Good evening. God bless you.
God
you can
go
with your question.
Shalom, ma.
Thank you. Yeah. I'm just a bit confused with the scripture, Numbers 11:25, that talks about the spirit of Moses coming upon the 70 elders.
Okay.
Okay.
I hear some people say, denominations, they say you have to have the spirit of your pastor.
Ah, that's very wrong.
If you're actually following the pastor genuinely and you're following the ministry. Because
Rebecca will read it for us.
Numbers 11:25, the back of that.
Numbers 11 verse 25 says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon
him. The spirit that was upon him. That's the Holy Ghost. Hold on, sir.
Okay.
So it is not the spirit of Moses. Sister Gladys, are you with us?
Yes, I'm listening.
It's a misrepresentation of scripture to say the spirit of Moses. It's actually the spirit upon him. So don't listen to those preachers that will say the spirit of your pastor. No. God is a God of varieties. And in fact, the Holy Ghost loves his children to be unique in their own way. It's the spirit upon Moses, which is the spirit of God that was upon him. Not the spirit of Moses, but the spirit upon Moses. Read the scripture again, sir.
All right, Numbers 11, verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took off the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease.
Thank you. So you can see it's the spirit of God. It's not the spirit of any man will never make you prophesy. The spirit of any man will never make you manifest the gift of the spirit. So it was the Holy Ghost that was upon Moses. The Lord took off the spirit that was upon Moses and gave it unto the 70, and the gifts of God in them also manifested. So it is not the spirit of Moses. It is wrong for a pastor to say that you must do everything like him. No. We are to be like Jesus. And in the great house, there are many vessels. And the Bible also says that as the body has many members, so is also the church of Christ. One body but different members. So we can't all be like one pastor. We can't all be like one person. It is wrong.
Okay.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you, ma'am.
God bless you, Sister Gladys from the UK. All right. Finally, okay, we call it a day here today, and we want to say a big thank you to all the supporters of the Bright TV. You're the reason we're on air. You're the reason the message is going far and wide, and people are coming into the truth, into the light of God at this hour. And thank you to everyone behind the crew, everyone behind the scene, the crew behind the scene. We want to say a big thank you to you as well, and God bless you for sitting down, watching us, staying with us this far. Remember, it's Ask the Pastor and remain blessed. Shalom and God bless you.